The scene is the capital city of California, Sacramento. It's a day in January, 1984. Among the people in the audience were such military heroes as Jimmy Doolittle, Pappy Boyington, and William Stockdale. There were 37 other men in addition to those three, making a total of 40. All 40 men received an automobile license stamped with four distinctive words: Congressional Medal of Honor. The oldest recipient, 96-year-old Philip Gatz, who received the first plate for saving a wounded comrade while under machine gun fire in 1918, and the youngest was 35-year-old Richard Penry, who won his medal in Vietnam when, as a corpsman, he saved the life of six men while he held off over 100 North Vietnamese who overran their base camp. Dozens of flags snapped in the chilly breeze as the men listened to a recitation of their bravery. Sadness also filled the air because these 40 men knew that millions of other men and women whose bravery was just as important as theirs went unheralded that day. Millions of brave men and women received nothing that day, even though they served sacrificially, quietly, and faithfully from love and duty, which will have to be prized enough. In the same way, my friends, millions of God's people on our earth in the past and present will never be commended for their service here on earth, but they will certainly receive rewards in heaven upon the return of the Lord and the resurrection and judgment of that great day. In lieu of that story, I'm reminded of a statement made by James in his epistle. He said in chapter 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Have you ever been crowned? Perhaps at a fall festival you were crowned the king or the queen. Or perhaps you served on a particular committee that was benevolent to the community and met the needs of many people, and you were honored by being crowned king or queen. I want us to observe this evening the concept of being crowned. It's a biblical concept. And there are several crowns mentioned in the Bible. We'll be emphasizing the New Testament in particular this evening. Now, the word crown in the Old Testament is a translation of five different words. In the New Testament, the word crown has two Greek words which are translated that word crown. We stand to inherit certain crowns as God's people, and we'd like to look at least five or six of them this evening as time permits. What is the meaning of crown? It means the crown of one's head or the top of the head. Jacob, in his prophecy concerning his sons, said, "The blessings of thy father shall be upon the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that is prince among his brethren." A crown is a chaplet, something spread around the top as a molding about the border. And because of its wreath-like appearance, it's called a crown. It is something set apart, a dedication to the priesthood or the dedication of a Nazarite. It means to hold aloft from impurities, to set apart for sacred purposes. It means to encircle as in war for offense or defense and use sometimes to compass. Used as in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 30, when the crown of the king of Ammon was placed on King David's head by the prophet. It means a circlet or a diadem, symbolic of the power to rule. That's its meaning in the Old Testament. As we look at the use of the word crown, both in the Old and the New, we come away with five words that are symbolic of the behavior of God's people. Decoration is certainly one of those qualified words, one of those descriptors that say something to us about what a crown is and its meaning. The second word is consecration. Dedication to service. Perseverance in life. The third one is coronation. Coronation has to do with recognition. Has to do with loyalty and royalty. It has to do with recognition publicly. It has to do with celebration, coronation. And then the fourth word is exaltation. Exaltation. It is putting someone forward. It is recognizing someone for accomplishment and purpose and function and service in life. And then the fifth word is remuneration. Payment for service. Reward for duty and for work served. And so we have decoration, consecration, coronation, exaltation, and remuneration. But I want to spend most of our time this evening talking about the crowns of the New Testament, because they deal especially with us as Christians and as God's people and members of His church and citizens of His kingdom. And there are five crowns that I want to specifically talk about with you for a few moments this evening. I'll be through in 12 minutes, Charlie, so don't sleep. There is the crown of self-discipline. We learn that from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. The apostle said, "In every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now they, that is the Olympic participants, do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible, that is God's people. Here, it is obvious that the two crowns are strikingly in contrast. The Christian's crown is of eternal blessedness and cannot wither. But the crown the Olympic champion won and was rewarded was nothing more than a leaf or a flower placed upon the crown of his head. It soon grew stale and old and turned brown. But the Christian's crown of self-discipline is eternal and majestic in nature and glorified by the presence of God Himself And that is the crown of self-discipline. Not too many of us have been crowned with self-discipline. We need to work on it. I know I do. And I don't deserve the Christian's crown of self-discipline. I hope that the Lord will give me a few more years to master that, if I may. The crown of self-discipline. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Have you ever seen a crown of righteousness? I haven't. I don't believe it is physically visible, necessarily. But I believe it is a crown of recognition and a reward of accomplishment given to those who have lived a righteous life and who await with great anticipation the return of the Lord Jesus. After all, the only true success in life is remaining faithful to the Lord. You can fail in all kinds of material and social aspirations and activities and events, but eventually true success will be determined by how well we have remained faithful to the Lord. After all, as powerful as grace may be, and as free as it seems to be offered to us, there still remains the concept of duty, of obedience, of faithfulness. Because faithfulness is that which pleases the Lord and very much blesses us because of it. The crown of righteousness. Yes. It is one that God's people may enjoy and be rewarded with. And then you have the crown of life. As we read a while ago from James chapter 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The crown of life. What a concept. What an issue. What a glorified and blessed reward. The crown of life. Do you suppose Jesus had reference to that when he said, "I have come to give you life, abundant life"? Life in Jesus is so far superior to any other kind of life, it seems rather useless for us to even talk about it. You see, the crown of life has been promised to those that love God by one's endurance. He will save his life. When the Christian endures the trials which come his way, neither growing weary and quitting nor being fatally captured by Satan through his wiles, thus being perfected, we are rewarded with the crown of life. We will indeed receive that award as we serve him faithfully. And then there's the crown of evangelism. The reaching out and touching the lives of others. It's interesting how Paul approached this particular subject and concept in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Here's what he said to the Thessalonian brethren, to the church at Thessalonica. He said, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. The crown of evangelism. The crown of salvation. The crown of conversion. The crown of personal responsibility towards one's fellow men. What Paul envisioned here as he wrote to the Thessalonians was seeing them standing in the judgment as loyal disciples in whom he could rejoice because they had kept their faith. They were obedient to the Word of God, to the message preached. He envisioned them as his crown of boasting, proof of the fruitfulness of his ministry. There will come a time, Mr. Monty, when you and other church leaders and ministers will, in essence, look back and make a judgment call on their discipleship and their discipling of others. Because those standing in line at the judgment to receive the crown of evangelism will be testimony to the fruitfulness and the success of our ministries and our missions. The crown of evangelism is the proof of our going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things Jesus has taught us. And then, fifthly, there is the shepherd's crown. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, Peter mentions this. He wrote, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away." Peter himself was a shepherd, an elder, a pastor, a bishop. And Peter assures the elders to whom he is writing that when Christ comes, they will obtain the unfading crown of glory. And here, very evidently, the crown was a symbol of a reward for victory. Faithful elders will not go unrewarded. And neither will the faithful member who seeks not only to save himself, but to save others with whom he is associated and has relationships. If anything is taught at all in the Scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, regarding the crowning of one's accomplishments, it is this concept in working with others, in leading others to Christ, in sharing the glory of the gospel and the meaningfulness of salvation that comes from our obedience to the gospel of Christ. The book of Revelation talks about crowning in many cases, not only in regards to God's people, but also in respect to the Lord Jesus. One scene in particular that caught my attention in the book of Revelation regarding crowning was the time when a group of leaders of God's people appeared before the throne and took their crowns and cast them upon the throne. And so, you and I very definitely will be involved in one or more or all of these crowns in our lifetime. The crown of evangelism, the shepherd's crown, the crown of self-discipline, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of life. We cannot afford to stand idly by and expect to be rewarded for doing nothing. Paul said, I am not like the man who boxes and beats the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into subjection that I might save myself as well as others with whom I associate. Perhaps there is a special need in your life tonight that you need attention. We can help you and serve you in that particular respect, whatever it might be. But you see, we don't know what that is until you tell us. As much as you would like for us to be mind readers, I'm sorry, but I don't have that capability. And I don't think anyone else does. There are times when we make pretty good guesses and we read each other's minds pretty well. But we fail more than we succeed. So if we can help you in any way, please let that be known to us right now, Charlie, as you lead us in the song selected.